When we come into the books of the prophets, there is a distinguishing word that, in a sense, does not value the content of the message as much as it honours or respects the amount of space that is taken up with its teaching in the Bible. We have, for example, the major prophets and the minor prophets. And when all is said and done, it is the development of the message and the context and the amount of space given to it that makes the difference between the major or the minor. But when we examine the books themselves, we discover that there are many, many precious lessons to be learned in all of the books of the prophets. Jonah, for example, small book, and yet the practical lessons that we learn there. Habakkuk and Haggai and all of these minor prophets who carry with their message to the people of their time and who record a distinct message for you and I today. So when we examine or observe in Scripture incidents or illustrations, we do not necessarily attach the importance of their message to the amount of space that is given to the recording of those particular incidences. For example, when we look at the life of Isaac, we are given some sketchy details here and there, dotted through what comes across as a major picture, a major concern in the teaching of the Old Testament. But when we look at Isaac, we discover that the God who is presented throughout the Old Testament is known as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And so when we come to a chapter which, like this 26th chapter, is the only chapter that is devoted entirely to incidents in the life of Isaac, we need to pay particular attention, because it is not in the amount of space that's given, but in the content of the message that is conveyed. And we need to be aware of and observe the lessons that are here for us today. It appears, as you read through these chapters, that most of Isaac's life have been lived under the shadow, as it were, of either his father Abraham or his two sons, Esau and Jacob. And so the spotlight, in a sense, as it moves around, picks up on Isaac here and there. But the main thrust, apart from this 26th chapter, the main thrust of the teaching centres around either his father Abraham, as in a case in point, when Abraham took Isaac as a boy up the mountain to offer him to God. And then, of course, later when he gives the birthright and then the blessing to his family. We find again that the spotlight picks up Isaac sort of here and there, but the main emphasis will be on either Esau, Jacob, or on Abraham. Now, having said that, when we read through this 26th chapter, you'll find that the name Abraham is mentioned 8 times. And the word father, referring to Abraham, is mentioned another 6 times. So that's 14 times in the 35 verses of the chapter. We are still confronted with something that happened in the life or to Abraham under the direction of God. And so we need to pull out and to glean the significance of this chapter in relation to Isaac. We discover, when we begin to examine the truth of these verses, that the reason for the constant flashbacks, if you like, back to Abraham, become apparent and they become important. And there are two main reasons for all of this, going back and remembering what had happened to Abraham. And the first one is, of course, to remind us of the consistency and the sheer determination of temptation. And temptation, as we know, will seldom confront us on the front of our strengths. If there is something that doesn't really bother us, it's not really a concern, we have no real attachment to it, then it's easy to resist the temptation. But if there is another front in our lives that is more vulnerable, in which we are more attached and less willing to forego, then we can be sure that that will be the very area in which the devil keeps coming and coming and coming. So when you think that you've covered all your bases and you relax for a moment, there he is once again knocking at the door. And so this chapter reminds us of the consistency of temptation. We need to always be on our guard. And so the flashbacks that we get in the chapter are to remind us, as they remind Isaac, that Abraham went through this same minefield. And he did not come out of it unscathed. And so Isaac must now remember what happened to Abraham in order that he either flee the minefield or at least be aware of what a minefield or a mine that has yet to be put off, what it looks like. And so the chapter reminds us of that. But with that, the flip side of that is, of course, the constant reminder of the faithfulness of God. You know, just because we failed in the past, or we should have learned the lesson from others, and we fall into the same danger and the same trap today, does not mean that God will point the finger at it and say to us, you should have learned your lesson, you should have known what would happen to you, and now you're on your own because you were warned. That's not how God treats us. If it was, then we would be of all most miserable. But the good news is that just as our temptation is consistent, so is the faithfulness of God. And no matter how much or how often we fail, we falter, we fall, God will come to our rescue and he will lift us up. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and we'll read in verse 13 what is established in the New Testament as a general principle. 2 Corinthians 10:13 you will note, those who are attending Wednesday night Bible study, that we are moving steadily through chapter 9 at the moment, a little bit of an interlude as Paul cements in our minds the biblical principles of liberty, Christian liberty and license, and we will be coming into what will be the main impact of his application of the truths he's conveying in chapter 10. We'll be doing that fairly soon, but you'll note the general principle that he outlines in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you. Just for a moment, gather that little thought. Not only is it pursuing you, not only is it relentless in its pursuit of you, but Paul says, no temptation has overtaken taken you. You see, no matter how fast you run, temptation will always overtake you. It's like these old movies where you see someone running away from someone and they take a shortcut and you get to the corner and there they are in front of you, and you turn and run back the other way and there they are in front of you, and so on. That's what temptation is like. You cannot avoid it. Sooner or later, it will catch up with us. So here is Paul's rule. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So that's the general principle. And so here in Genesis 26, 1 to 11, we see an outline of these two thoughts as they are unfolded in the narrative for us, reminding us of the consistency of temptation and the consistency of the faithfulness of God. Now, when we read verse 1 of Genesis 26, we immediately are brought face to face with what is for Isaac, as it was for Abraham, the common temptation. There was a famine in the land. So the famine itself was not the temptation, but it's what to do with the famine. So when the hard time comes, the hard times are not in themselves the temptation, but it's how we respond, how we react, what we do when the hard times come. That's where the temptation lies. Notice some of the important features of the chapter. It breaks down into two main sections. Verses 1 to 11, we see Isaac as he readdressed his father's weaknesses. Now that's going to come up in the temptation of the famine. So the first half of the chapter deals with Isaac as he readdresses his father's weaknesses. And we get a comparison of what Abraham did when he was in famine and now what Isaac is tempted to do when he is caught up in a famine. Verses 12 to the end of the chapter, verse 33, brings a second natural division. And here we see Isaac as he reopened his father's wells. Now, what do you do when you have famine? Well, you immediately start irrigation and you work towards replenishing the crop. And so the first thing that Isaac has to do is to overcome the temptation. And then, settling down in faith, he begins to work his way back into plenty. So he readdressed his father's weaknesses, verses 1 to 11, and he reopened his father's wells in 12 to 33. So let's go back into verse 1. There are three things that stand out in verses 1 to 3, two of them in verse 1. Just very quickly, you will notice the same plight. And that is, as we've already expressed, famine. Now, just flick back through to chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 10. And here we have what happened in Abraham's time. 12 verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. So that's the plight, famine. And the second thing that we learn is that Abraham and Isaac faced the same plight. Abraham, we've just read, went down to Egypt. In verse 1 of Genesis 26, Isaac went to the land of the Philistines, a place called Gerar. Now, there wasn't much difference between the Egyptians and the Philistines. They were both equally pagan people. So when famine hits the land, Abraham immediately goes off to Egypt. Isaac, when famine hits the land, he intends going to Egypt, but he makes a stopover at Gerar in the land of the Philistines. And then in verses 2 and 3, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt." So he is prevented from going all the way down to Egypt. And remember what happened to Abraham when he went into Egypt. He arrived back with Hagar. And all kinds of things developed because of his stopover in Egypt. So God is now preventing Isaac from going all the way down to Egypt. So in verses 2 and 3, following up from the same plight, famine, the same flight, they go to the land of the Philistines or down to Egypt, we now see the same might. And this time the spotlight shines upon the faithfulness of God in the midst of their weakness and their temptations. Verse 3, "Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father." And so you will see that the provision was to include both land and the presence of God. Remember the old prayer, "If your presence go not with us, carry us not up hence." But in the blessing of God, the land and the presence of God go hand in hand. So while the temptation was very real, that is to go down into Egypt, as his father Abraham had done, he is prevented and he receives the bonus of confirmation of the continued protection and the preservation of God as a result of God's covenant promise to Abraham. So the focus now is once again leaving Isaac in that sense and coming back on to the promise that God had given to Abraham. Isaac has the right to dwell at Gerar in the land of the Philistines for as long as God has approved. Now come back into chapter 17 of Genesis, Genesis 17. And verses 1 to 8 we read, "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly.' Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, including the land of the Philistines," I may add, including Gerar, where Isaac is now dwelling, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So now, Isaac is inheriting the promise of God given to Abraham. And on account of Abraham, for Abraham's sake, God is pouring blessings upon Isaac. Now, we were to pause here for a moment and reflect upon the covenant arrangement and agreement and the benefits and the blessings of God's people. We would not need a lengthy exercise to recognize and to realize with gratitude and thanksgiving and praise that God is pouring covenant blessings upon his people for the sake of Jesus. Everything that we receive comes by virtue of Jesus and his death upon the cross. Though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Romans 8:32. He who spared not his only son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 confirm that we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Ephesians 1:3, blessed are the people of God. Why? Because we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So while Isaac is tottering on the brink of yielding to temptation, the merciful intervention of a faithful God reminds him that he will not only possess the land, but he will enjoy the presence of God because God has entered into covenant with his people. In verses 1 to 6, then Isaac not only faces the problem of famine, but you will notice in verses 7 to 11, he faces the problem of fidelity. Remember this morning we were thinking of grace and truth. And here is one of those Old Testament illustrations of what infidelity or a loss of integrity can do to the people of God. In verse 7, he fell into the same trap as his father Abraham. Back in Genesis 12, verses 14 to 20, we find Abraham in Egypt. And also in chapter 20, verses 1 to 2 in Gerar. And he faced a similar temptation when he declared that his wife was actually his sister, and Sarah was under threat until it was noticed. And you'll see that here in chapter 26 with Isaac, he thought that he was getting away with his untruthfulness. Verse 7, the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, she is my sister, for he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time. And isn't that part of the subtlety of sin? We think because nothing's happened immediately that we're going to get away with it. We're going to escape it. It won't be caught. God isn't interested. He's passed over it, and there's no need for us to be worried about it anymore. And so we keep on and enjoying the little pleasures or the little things that we're not sure about, and so on. It came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment. And the margin of your Bible probably uses the word caressing his wife Rebecca. You see, if there was true love in his heart for his wife, it would have to be displayed in some form or another. Not that public caressing is to be recommended, but here we have Abimelech looking through a window. We're not told if it was his window or their window that he was looking through. But he notices and he picks up on the fact that this must be a different relationship to brother, sister. And the thought that comes out again here, of course, is be sure your sin will find you out. It may take a long time. And you may think it's all in the past. But there is an accumulation of guilt. And God requires that which is past. So we need to be reminded of that in order to deal with those issues in our heart. Now here is the irony of it all. Verse 9. Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I said lest I die on account of her. And here's the irony of it. If you go back into chapter 25 and verse 21, we read, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. He believed God and God's covenant promise sufficiently to enable and encourage him to pray for children. Why could he not believe God's covenant promise and pray for protection? He chose rather to exercise a fear of a pagan king than to trust in a God who had just informed him, up there in verse 3, I give all these lands and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. Why could he not have trusted God rather than give in to his fear of the pagan king? So when Isaac was faced with these issues in verses 1 to 6, he was tempted to escape. In verses 7 to 11, he was tempted to evade. But in verse 6, you see the faithfulness of God coming through. Verse 6 we read, so Isaac dwelt in Gerar. So he wasn't there as a fugitive. He wasn't in hiding. He was there dwelling in the land because God had told him he was safe. And then in verse 12, then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. That's in spite of his failure and in spite of his fear, God remained faithful. Let's go to Proverbs 18. Two texts and then we will conclude. Proverbs 18. And let's read verse 10. Proverbs 18, verse 10. What do we do when we're tempted? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Psalm 61, verse 3. For you have a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. You and I need to learn that when we are faced with temptation, there's only one direction we can go in, only one thing that we can do. And that is, we run into the strong tower and are protected by a faithful God. And so we note that Isaac readdressed his father's weaknesses. But God willing, next week we'll note how he reopened his father's wells. Let's bow for prayer. Our loving Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word today. We know that so often we are faced with similar attractions or afflictions. And we sometimes fear and decide on what we believe to be a better way forward. And we end up just like Isaac, living in that fear, controlled by it, until we learn to trust a faithful God. Teach us the lessons that we need to learn in order that we might be made stronger in our faith. In our Saviour's name we pray. Amen.